Good morning. I'm excited to speak this morning. We're going to study one of the most well-known and important passages in the Bible. So I'd like you to open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'd like to remind us of the context. After the opening prologue, John the Baptist enters the scene as the fulfillment of the Isaianic voice preparing the way for Messiah. He challenges the nation to repent, to be baptized in order to properly prepare their hearts for the coming of Messiah, who is Jesus. By the end of chapter 1, we know that several believe that the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, has now actually been identified as Jesus Christ, and they follow him. Good news, right? Woohoo! Woohoo, that's right. But however, Jesus' own actions begin to take center stage in chapter 2. He turns water into wine, a clear indicator that he is no ordinary man. In fact, that sign points us to the very purpose for which John wrote. The Messiah is identified as Jesus, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. However, he also then cleanses the temple, indicating that his zeal for God is actually going to cost him his own life. There were some who were interested in following Jesus, at least we think they were. But while there are some wonderful things that are happening, we also know that not all is well. Because in John chapter 1, we were told, and he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So we're anticipating there's going to be a series of people who reject him because they are not interested in his message. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So not everybody believed in Jesus. In fact, not all who said they believed actually believed, because Jesus knew their hearts. He knew they wanted a genie and not a savior. And last week, Pastor Greg reminded us that it's possible for people to want that today. They want God to bless them. They want God to make their life easy for them. They want God to grant them their every desire. But they don't want to believe that they have a need of a Savior. And they certainly don't want to live for that Savior. And Jesus knows the hearts of everyone. Well, today we're going to learn about an interaction between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And let's discover what this interaction, how it took place, and the value for you and I. This is the word of the Lord, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes into the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, I'd like us to consider this morning the possibility of enjoying life in his name by rejoicing in the new birth. And I'd like us to think about four reasons to make regeneration a primary focus of life and ministry. Well, when you read John 3, you don't hear the word regeneration. So where does that come from? The word regeneration, the phrase new birth, the phrase born again are all synonymous. They refer to the same thing. That is, the Spirit makes a person alive to God. So why is it that everyone has to have this happen in order to experience eternal life? And why then should we make it a focus of our life and ministry? First reason, because the new birth is the only way to enter the kingdom. It's the only way to enter the kingdom. Now, John assumes, just as Jesus does, that we would actually want to enter the eternal kingdom of God. He presupposes that all of us would want to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. I think that's a fair assumption, don't you? That we would want to experience eternity in heaven with the Lord. Well, the question is, well, how do you do that? And just like in our day, so it was in theirs, there was a mentality that said, well, you know, if you just do the right things, then you'll earn your way to heaven. If you're just good enough, you will get there on your own. If you just check off enough of the boxes, then you'll make it. And there's something surprising here. Nicodemus already believes that about himself. Why is it that he has a need? In fact, I'd like to suggest, if you look at the text, there's several things that would indicate that this is kind of surprising. Why does Nicodemus have a need at all? First of all, because he is a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one could do these signs unless God is with him. So he says, first of all, I understand who I am. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That means walking encyclopedia of your Old Testament. All right, that's who that is, a walking encyclopedia to your Old Testament. So if you met somebody who just out on the street who knew their Bible better than anybody else in the world that you knew, you would assume that person's probably a believer. They're a walking encyclopedia of their Bible. The stories of the requirements to become a Pharisee are legend. Number two, he's a ruler of the Jews. Okay, well, why are these two things separate? Because there was a class, a group, it was called the Sanhedrin. Not all of the Sanhedrin were made of Pharisees. There were other groups that were part of that. These were the rulers. And Nicodemus is also one of these. This is a very elite group of individuals. So not only is Nicodemus a walking encyclopedia of his Old Testament, but he's also a recognized leader of the people. I mean, if anybody's going to get into the kingdom, it's got to be him. Number three, he's also quite attentive to Jesus' arrival. As a leader, he's doing his leadership responsibilities. He's heard about Jesus. He knows about some of the signs that have taken place, and he's interested to learn more. He's doing his due diligence. He's also a teacher of Israel in verse 10. A recognized Bible teacher. So when you put this together, you realize that, boy, if anybody could get into heaven as a result of being good, Nicodemus has to be at the top of that list. Careful with his Old Testament. a communicator to others, a recognized leader. Humble enough at least to go to Jesus and ask about it. And yet he doesn't quite understand the significance of his need. Verse 2, we're not told what question he asks. It doesn't give us a question that Nicodemus asks. But it does give us Jesus' response. And rather than have a seven-hour conversation with Nicodemus to sort of unpack all the details of his life, Jesus already knows. He already knows. And so he brings one simple truth to bear and say, Nicodemus, here's what you need. You have to be born again. What a surprising statement that is. You have to be born again. See, if he had asked Nicodemus, do you think you'll enter the kingdom of heaven? Nicodemus would say, yeah, I probably think so. I could list a series of his accomplishments. But in reality, here's what Nicodemus needed. To be born again. New birth. Regeneration. Without it, even he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I'm going to ask two questions consistently throughout this message this morning. The first one are to those who may not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you relying on being good enough, good works, to enter into heaven? The Bible says that's impossible. It's not just unlikely, it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of God on the basis of your own good works. If Nicodemus couldn't make it, neither can any of us. The second issue that I'm going to continually raise is, as a Christian, how do we think about a statement like this? And I hope that you are right now marveling in your heart that the new birth, that regeneration, that being born again is even possible. And that if you have experienced it, you have the joy of knowing that you get to enter into the kingdom on the basis of what God has done in your life. I hope you're marveling about that already. Why make regeneration a focus of your life and ministry? Let's look at the second reason. Because the new birth is supernatural transformation. Not only is the new birth the only way to enter into the kingdom, it's also supernatural transformation. Nicodemus receives an answer to a question that he doesn't expect. He's not anticipating that kind of response. And so he naturally then raises a question. Well, how can a man be born when he is old? And then he answers his own question with a rhetorical question. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Like, that sounds crazy. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. See, Jesus' response surprises Nicodemus. It doesn't surprise us, because we've already read that Jesus knows the heart of everyone. And as a result of knowing the heart of everyone, he cuts through all of the potential garbage, all the potential things that could distract us from the focus, and he goes right to the point. Nicodemus doesn't realize that he has this need. He thought he would be the first ship on the way to the kingdom. He did come to learn, but he wasn't ready for that lesson. And what Jesus does then in his response is explains that, well, hey, look, this new birth, this is part of what has been predicted from old. Listen, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. That's surprising. He says, this has been something that's been predicted in the Old Testament from a long time ago. And you say, well, wait a minute, where is that? Is that prediction? You see, sometimes when the New Testament quotes something from the Old, it says, hey, go look at this passage. This single verse right here, that's the one I'm talking about. We saw that earlier in John, when John the Baptist was asked, who are you? And he says, I am the voice, Isaiah 40, verse 3. He says, this is who I am. I'm Isaiah 43. That's who I am. Sometimes, however, the New Testament writers don't do that. They don't draw our attention to one single verse. They draw our attention to a theme, a trajectory that's been going on from the very beginning. And he says, when you look at the theme, when you read your Old Testament, Nicodemus, there's a theme. And the theme is that you must be born again. You are in need of spiritual transformation. Everyone is in need of spiritual transformation. That's why you must be born of water and spirit. Say, where's that found? Look at Ezekiel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He says, this has been the storyline of the Bible. From the very beginning, it's been the storyline of the Bible. We've all needed this. Everyone has needed this. It can only be accomplished by the work of the Spirit. Nicodemus tries to put the story in horizontal terms. He says, how can I enter in my mother's womb and be born? That doesn't seem possible. Jesus says, you're not thinking in the right plane. You're thinking about the horizontal rather than the vertical. This generation, regeneration, this new birth, this second birth comes through the Holy Spirit. One of the challenges that many people face is they get stuck on this treadmill of works righteousness. It never, ever, ever accomplishes spiritual transformation. See, the Bible's testimony is not that we're basically good and all we need is a little adjustment to our character. The Bible's testimony is that we are fundamentally broken. Not just in need of a little adjustment. We are fundamentally broken. And being fundamentally broken means that we need true, genuine new birth and regeneration. If you're in that position, my encouragement to you is that you can't leave today without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Christian friend, I hope that you're listening and say, man, thank you, Lord, for making that possible. Thank you for giving me a new heart. Thank you for making me alive as a result of the Spirit's work in my life. And help me never, ever, ever to get over it. Then those who have not experienced the new birth cannot understand those who have. This verse 8 was an odd verse. The wind blows and you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you see what happens. So it is with the Spirit. What is Jesus trying to say? He's telling Nicodemus, part of the challenge here is you didn't come ready. You didn't come prepared to hear this message. And when you're not in this frame of mind and when you do not have new life, some of this just seems really confusing. But you can see the end results. You can see the end results. You know, as a Christian, verse 8 has certainly helped me in my life. Because there are times that I want unbelievers to live like a believer, don't you? You want the unbelieving world to live with the values of a believing system. And they don't. And you don't get it. And then they don't get you. Why is that? Verse 8 says, well, until you have this new birth, this system doesn't really make a lot of sense. It's not very clear. The new birth isn't simply layering on one piece of information that somebody needed to help them who was already pretty good. It was a radical transformation where they received a new heart, not of one of rebelliousness or stubbornness, but one that is soft and sensitive to the things of the Lord. So why make regeneration, new birth, the focus of our life and ministry? It's the only way to enter the kingdom, and it's the only way to experience spiritual transformation. Number three, because the new birth comes through faith in Jesus and results in eternal life. We know that regeneration or new birth comes through the Spirit, but is there a part that you and I have to play in that? And the answer is yes, and this is the section that describes it. It's not as a result of a proud heart. Notice how Nicodemus responds. How can these things be? How is this possible? You see, the conversation is moving. How is this possible? This doesn't make much sense. And whenever you read a gospel dialogue, one of the questions you can always ask is tone. What is the tone of the conversation? Is there a difference between an honest question and a rhetorical question? Is there a difference between asking a question really looking for an answer and asking a question looking to demonstrate that you have no idea what you're talking about? Those are different. So what is the tone? What is the environment that's happening here? I want to suggest that the best way to determine tone is to consider the words that are used and then the response that they receive. Jesus typically, in the Gospels, responds with grace, with honest questions. When a person is honestly coming and saying, I need help, I don't know what to think about this, responds with a very gracious answer. When, however, individuals ask questions with a bit of an attitude, then the response is often different than that. That's why we find phrases like, you brood of vipers, right? Jesus calls a bunch of people, you're snakes, right? Why does he do that? Because the way they're asking their questions is not looking for information. It's they're trying to trap him, and he says, you're a bunch of snakes. And this is why you're a bunch of snakes. So how does this conversation go down? And I'd like to suggest that at the beginning of this conversation, it's pretty positive. Nicodemus is interested in knowing something. But by the time we get here, there's a little more doubt. In verse 2, he wanted to know, what is the story with you anyway? In verse 4, he has a little bit of attitude as he answers his own question. Typically, that's not a good sign when you try to answer your own questions when you're talking to Jesus, by the way. Just a little tip for you. You know, when you say, Lord, I have a question, and then you decide to answer it, that typically doesn't go well. But then he says here, well, how can these things be? What in the world are you talking about? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? You're supposed to know this already. I think D.A. Carson said this pretty well when he was describing Nicodemus. He said, doubtless he himself has had for years taught others the conditions of entrance into the kingdom of God. Conditions cast in terms of obedience to God's command, devotion to God, happy submission to his will. But here he's facing a condition he has never heard expressed, the absolute requirement of birth from above. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. So how does Jesus answer? He's going to say, I'm going to answer through the testimony of Jesus, John, and the prophets. Notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended, the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. A couple things about this. In verse 11, who's the we? Who's the we? Jesus responds in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Who's the we? Does Jesus have a mouse in his pocket or what? Who's the we? Is there some sort of a kind way of saying I? Is this rhetorical? Or is he trying to emphasize, Nicodemus, if you had read your Bible properly, if you'd been paying attention properly, then here's the testimony that you would have seen. Read the Old Testament. Listen to what John the Baptist has said. Listen to the testimony that I am giving now. And all of us are consistent. And he says, every one of us then have the right to explain this. This is why you need this. He's going to say his prior home qualifies him to explain the truth. He was from heaven, so therefore he can talk about earthly things like the new birth, and he can talk about heavenly things. We have to exercise faith. He says, just as the serpent was lifted up and people had to look, this is a story back from Numbers 21, he says, you have to do the same with the Son of Man who's going to give his life. And that results in eternal life. Verse 15 says, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So Jesus is calling Nicodemus to humility. It was time for him to see his need. It was time for him to understand the trajectory of the Old Testament witness, the witness of John the Baptist and the personal witness of Jesus. And he ties kingdom terminology with eternal life to emphasize this final victory with the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you have never placed your faith and trust, maybe you are exactly in the same place Nicodemus was in. All I need is something to know. All I need is something to understand. When in reality, what we need is a Savior. I would encourage you to exercise this faith. Christian friend, I hope you're standing in all of this, that you have the joy of experiencing the eternal kingdom, the joy of having eternal life as a result of the new birth. Why make this about the regeneration, new birth, a focus of your life and ministry? Fourth reason, because the new birth is only possible through God's great love. It's only possible through God's great love. Notice how the passage comes together. God, because of his great love, gave his son, Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, so often we find John 3:16 separated from this context. It's on posters at football games, it's on billboards, it's practically everywhere. But one of the dangers of just seeing John 3:16 in a verse all by itself is it's almost as if, well, all I have to do is just add Jesus to whatever I have going on. So whatever I have going on in my life, all I need to do is just add a little Jesus to it and we're good. That's not the context. Nicodemus needed something. Nicodemus needed rebirth. Regeneration, despite all of the worldly things he already had going for him. And sometimes this passage could come across as just simply easy believism, when really it's far from that. It's calling individuals to see their need for spiritual transformation, for a radical new birth. Jesus then goes on to explain that he came to save the world. For God did not send the Son in the world to judge the world, but through the world might be saved through him. Now, what does that mean? You see, one of the temptations is to say, well, Jesus doesn't judge. You ever heard that? Jesus doesn't judge anyone. You guys ever heard that? Here's the problem with that. That's not what this text is saying. What the text is saying is that Jesus has not come to bring about sentencing yet. There's a difference. Does Jesus evaluate? Does Jesus judge? The answer is absolutely. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, what did it say? Many believed in him, but he did not entrust himself. He did not believe in them. Why not? Because he knew all men. What he says is, I know you are lying. You say you believe. You don't. You're lying. I'm not entrusting myself to you. Because he knew their heart. When Nicodemus shows up, Nicodemus is thinking, hey, what truth do I need to add to the things I already know? Well, what is it that I need, Jesus? I'm already in good shape. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what you need. You need to be born again. Why does he tell him that? Because he knows that's exactly what he needs. It says in this verse that Jesus has not come to provide final sentencing yet. The day when he decides whether or not you spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That day is not this day. That's what this verse is saying. So that now is the time to respond and repent. Now is the time that he has not come to judge, he's come to save. How could the world be saved if it were not for this day? That's his point. It's not that Jesus doesn't judge or evaluate or determine whether something is right or wrong. It's that Jesus has not come yet to provide sentencing for all who are guilty. Now is the day when salvation is possible. Now is the day when he came to give his life so that we might be born again. Now is the day when we have the joy of fulfilling the great commission that he's given. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you even to the end of the age. His gift requires a response. It requires a response. Notice this. He who does not believe in him is not judged. He does not believe. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. His point is, it's already done. The condemnation is already there. The only question is whether there's any salvation from it. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, what's happening here? Here's what the text is doing. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, experiences new birth, has eternal life, and is saved. All those things are parallel. The alternative is to perish, to lose one's life, to be doomed to destruction. There is no third option. Well, the time has come now to really bring this home to the street level. We've been walking our way through the text, and I'm trying to show how regeneration, new birth, really has to become a focus of our life and ministry. So now let me apply this really specifically to two groups of people again. So the person who doesn't know Christ, Nicodemus was in far worse shape than he realized. He thought he could earn his way into heaven. And Jesus had to teach him that he couldn't. And that is true for you too. It doesn't matter what good family or difficult home you came from. It doesn't matter whether you have wealth or poverty. It only states that you cannot earn your own way. And so this verse is urging you, in fact, I would suggest even commanding you, to repent of your sin and exercise unqualified faith in the work of Jesus. Verse 20 says, unbelievers love the darkness because the light exposes their deeds. It exposes their heart. Nicodemus, you're far worse than you know. And you need to come to grips with that. All of us are in the exact same position. Who don't know Christ need to come to the realization that we are in far worse shape than we could have ever imagined. In fact, the only situation that is worse than being lost and know it is being lost and not know it. And so I want to encourage you that today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to repent of your sin and trust in the finished work of Christ. And if you want to talk to somebody, you can meet me out in the foyer. Be happy to talk to you even today. The love of God can reach your deepest darkness. The love of God sending Jesus into the world demonstrates his love for you. John 3:21 does not tell us how Nicodemus chose to respond. Did he repent right then and there? Did he go home and read his Old Testament after listening to Jesus? Did he come back the next day? We're not sure. But we do know how it ended. Because at the end of the gospel, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea in John chapter 19 records, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So after Jesus' death, Joseph comes to Pilate and says, may I please take Jesus' body down? Because the normal protocol was simply to leave a crucified person on the cross and let their flesh rot and be eaten by animals. And so Joseph goes to Pilate and says, could I please go and take Jesus' body? Well, notice what happens next. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So what happened to Nicodemus? Nicodemus experienced this new birth. He experienced regeneration and was there to actually purchase the burial spices for the Lord Jesus himself. I hope that you will see your need and say, I want that too. I may start like a Nicodemus, but I want to end like Nicodemus too. Now, Christian friend, you've heard me say multiple times that the new birth, regeneration, should be a focus of your life and ministry. And so I owe some answers on how that could be true. So I've got six of them. Number one, be amazed, and I mean amazed, that new birth is even possible. You are condemned by your own words, your own deeds, and your own actions. Jesus came to rescue you. And I hope you never, ever get over that. Number two, John's gospel was written in part to convince people to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. But how would believers, or how are believers supposed to be reading the gospel of John? And I'd like to suggest to you that for Christians, John's gospel is about growing belief. It's not that we are as convinced and as firm in our walk with Jesus as we possibly could be. And John's gospel is written to convince us of that, to be sure of that in our own hearts and our own minds. number three, to preach the gospel to yourself daily. To preach the gospel to yourself daily. Some of you might benefit from a book called The Gospel Primer. Or you could just simply read the Gospels themselves. But the point is that as you are going about each day, that there is the opportunity to meditate on the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how that should influence your life. Number four, make much of Jesus and little of yourself. Verse 21 is a very interesting verse of John chapter 3. You notice what it said? He who practices the truth comes into the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, he's not interested in being in the limelight. He's interested in being in the light. There's a difference. Which face is out front? Do people recognize Christ as the one who has brought about his work in our lives, or do people just simply see our face without Jesus's? John 3:21 says, here's what those who live in the light want to do. They want to push Christ out to the front so that he's the one who gets glory in what happens through life. The deeds that are in the light have been wrought by God. Number five, be ready to explain someone's need for rebirth. That'll sound strange. But you know, there is the temptation that someone will just simply believe in Jesus the way that some of those in John's gospel believed in Jesus. That doesn't result in eternal life. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to think that you don't have a need when you really do. And so we don't want people to think like that. We want people to hear the true, genuine message of the gospel. So they're not just simply adding Jesus to everything else that they have going on, but they're being radically transformed by him. And I hope that people, as the pandemic winds down, are more interested in spiritual things. And the opportunity then to explain the need to be born again, to be regenerated. We need to be ready. Number six. You've seen in Pastor Breyer's emails that every month the leaders get together and talk about what the reopening strategy is for the next month. And each time that is going on, I would encourage you to be doing the same in your own heart and life. Because in order to really reopen everything, then children's ministry has to be staffed. Youth ministry has to be staffed. Our ABFs have to have their team leaders back involved. Our counseling ministry actually has to have counselors. You just lay that across the board. If we're going to reopen everything, then that means that we need the servants back too. And so I would encourage you to be asking yourself in your own heart, am I ready for reopening in my own life? Am I ready to participate in whatever degree needs to happen in order for us to get back to normal ministry again? It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Reminding us of the potential, the possibility of new birth, rebirth, regeneration. And I hope it's going to be a focus of our life and ministry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for a text like this that reminds us we don't need a genie, we need a savior. And sometimes when people are simply just looking for a genie, they get nothing. No genie, no savior. So Lord, I pray that you would please work in the hearts of those who do not know Christ at this point. And I pray that you would help them to see their need to be reborn, that they would repent of their sin and trust Christ for their salvation. Lord, for those who know Christ, I pray that today would be an encouragement, but it would also be a challenge. It would remind us that new birth is possible and we have experienced it, and we should never get over that reality. And nor should we choose to just simply hide it either. So would you help us to put Christ out in front of our lives? Would you help us to be sure that we are ready in our own heart to explain the hope that we have within us? Would you please work in our lives to be sure that we are emphasizing the things that you want emphasized in our heart, in our lives, and in our service? So we ask in Christ's name, amen.